I'm waiting for my progressive lenses. This is why I have to take them on and off. Good morning. I'm hearing a little bit of coughing in the sanctuary this morning. My prayer is that we all will somehow remain healthy. I'm fighting it too. I've been fighting it like for 3 days, and sometimes I think I'm winning. Last week, if you were here with us in service, we were kind of treated in many ways to a really interesting conversation that we were having about Dr. King. And so last week was the celebration of Dr. King's birthday. And in here in service, we had four different preachers kind of take a look at what it means to actually live into this idea of being a beloved or part of the beloved community that Dr. King really gave his life to and gave many people vision for. In his life, Dr. King believed that ultimately the way to achieve a community and a nation and a world that was just was to learn how to love one another and to see each other through the lens of dignity and humanity and to work toward building peace in nonviolent ways. Those are beautiful words, right? No person, let alone Christian, in their right mind would ever be against that. And yet we arguably sit in one of the most divisive and painful times in our country and even in the church. At the MLK breakfast last Monday morning at the beautiful downtown Sheraton Hotel, in a sea of about 700 plus people that were gathered, the majority that I'm sure profess Christian faith, and if not, they are surely people of goodwill that gathered that morning to commemorate Dr. King's life and legacy. Over 700 people. The place was packed. It was the largest crowd that they've had. And one of the most diverse crowds that I've seen in recent years. The keynote speaker that morning was Pastor Eugene Cho. He was the former pastor of Quest Church in Seattle. And someone who I've only met two or three times. Pastor Eugene said a lot of things that morning, but one thing stuck out in particular to me, and it was this. Who doesn't love Dr. King? Everybody loves Dr. King. We love his legacy, and we love his message, and we love his inspiration. We can't imagine, and I know for sure I cannot imagine, what my life would have been like or what our world would have been like without him. He is known around the world as one of the greatest civil rights leaders ever. And what oftentimes we don't hear about is this, and I think Tally may have mentioned this last week. He was Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. What motivated his words and his actions, his life, was his deep understanding and vision of what it meant to be a people that lived into the kind of life that God and the kind of intention that God has for all people. His whole understanding of peace and just and righteousness came from a particular vantage point of following God. Now, let me say this. I know he wasn't perfect. And yet we tend to do this with people. We tend to lift them up and do this heroism thing with people. Yet Dr. King was not perfect. In fact, as I read one of his biographies, I understood that he actually didn't want. I don't think he'd never set out to be a civil rights leader. He was a preacher. He never set out to be this person who we now know him to be in terms of the turn that his life took. And I was thinking to myself, I relate in some ways to that. He did not intend to be this person. In fact, when they asked him to come to a meeting, it was the community meeting about the bus situation in Montgomery. They asked him to come as the clergy, and he ended up taking on this idea of a boycott that lasted 1 year and 15 days. It took over his life, this movement. And he did not set out. And in fact, in his own words, he didn't really think that that's what he was supposed to be. He thought he was a preacher and a pastor. So, you know, I think what I love about this is that even Dr. King kind of, there was a part of him that was a reluctant but obedient person. Some of the things that we talk about here in this space put us in the same place as Dr. King. You and I are no different. Let me say this. You and I are actually no different than a person like Dr. King who struggles with being reluctant to what God calls us to, and yet who we've said yes to that we will follow. You and I are both reluctant people who have been called to follow God into some hard places. If that is you, raise your hand. It is all of us. And so, you know, we actually have more in common with Dr. King than we don't. And so at the risk of not putting someone up on a pedestal that we worship and create distance from, we actually are much more alike. We are human just like he was human. And I'm grateful for his particular obedience in the particular way that he showed up and he lived out his life. But I am blessed and encouraged and challenged to know that Dr. King was in some ways kind of reluctant, at least at the beginning. I think it's right to be compelled by people who actually live out what they believe, who walk out what they believe, who walk out and live a core set of values, whose lives daily reflect something far greater than themselves. Those people kind of inspire me. Years ago, a good friend of mine, she challenged a group of us that were close friends to think about what is the one thing that you want to be or do in this new year. And my goal was to do this very simple thing, was to be inspired. I think this was probably 15 years ago. My goal in that particular New Year's resolution was to be inspired. And so I set out on a task that New Year's to look for places of inspiration. And one of the places that I found inspiration was a Denzel Washington movie, The Hurricane. If you've not ever seen it, you should check it out. And in this film, Denzel, it's a true story of a boxer who was wrongfully convicted of a murder. African-American man in New Jersey. And the whole story is about his time in prison. And this is a beautiful story for me. I found inspiration in his story, and I won't go into all that why. Except for I remember specifically setting out that year and looking, be intentionally on the lookout for places and stories of inspiration. Whenever we are met with a person in our lives who actually lives out their convictions, who lives out what they say, that is a source of inspiration, is it not? Tally last week called it a duck. And that's why I named my sermon, It's Probably a Duck. If it looks like a duck and walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it most likely is a duck. And I guess my question to you is, are you a duck this morning? Are we actually living out those things that we say? The things that we believe, the things that we hold tightly to? Are we living those things out? Dr. King was one of these people. One of the preeminent visions that he gave to the world was this idea, again, of becoming a beloved community. What does that actually look like? What does it look like to pursue justice and peace in nonviolent ways? In nonviolent ways, where he was influenced by Mahatma Gandhi, actually, work on nonviolence. I think about that, and it takes me to this particular passage that we're going to look at today from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 21. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. Lord, as we come humbly before you this morning, already having said yes to you, yes to your spirit, let us become more aware of your presence. Let us be people who seek the glory of your goodness, not just for us, but for all of those around us. Lord, may we be people who are submitted to you, to your word, to your life, to your spirit's leading in us. Help us to be people whose lives and words match up. And God, even though we know that's imperfect, we know that by your grace that you continue to take those moments and to turn them for good and to redeem them. And so, Lord God, as we gather this morning as your people, speak to us open our hearts wide to your word and to your truth and to your good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you pull up the passage there? Is it up there? Okay, Luke 4, yes. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Let's read this together, shall we? Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "In your hearing." And then he dropped the mic. Jesus showed up in his hometown synagogue in good fashion. I mean, regular, it says, as was his way. He attends on the Sabbath, as was his custom. He'd been brought up locally, so this is a local boy who is beginning to become this famous figure. To read this text that we just read, that actually is from Isaiah, it's a prophetic word. It's interesting to me, I think the Jews in the synagogue that day, people would have been very familiar with that passage. It might not have been a total surprise that that would have been the passage that was selected for reading in that day. If you were a good Jew, you knew all of that. What is amazing about this story, about this moment, is that Jesus says then, today, this thing that we just read, this thing that we all know, and we do that, right? Oh, I know that story. I know what that, I already know the ending. You don't have to tell me what it is. I got it. I was raised in the church. I went to Sunday school. I know all these stories, right? And sometimes we do that. We shut down what we think we're going to hear because we already preempted by what we think we already know. Amen? And God wants us to actually realize that every time we come to the scripture, there's the possibility of something new that we can learn. There's a possibility of something new that God might actually teach us about who he is, how he showed up, and the way that this thing is supposed to work actually in real time. Because what happens is when we shut down the word of God and we preempt that by the things that we already know and bring to it, we have by that at that time decided, I already know, and there's nothing in my life that needs to change. And God, if God is about one thing, is transformation. We cannot come to these places and these spaces and continue to show up and expect that prayerfully that the word of God will be preached, that we are going to be ushered into in a spirit of worship, asking God, let the glory of the Lord and all of the goodness of God show up. Let us experience the presence of your power. We can't say those things in our heart of hearts and then expect nothing to change. If we come into this place and we sing these songs and we pray these prayers, somehow we have to move in a place that says, I want change. Do you want change and transformation is the question. In your life, in the life of your family, in the lives of our community, are we people that are leaning, not just leaning into change, but also actively participating by the power of the Spirit to help change happen? Amen? And so when Jesus stands up and he reads this, I'm thinking, it's kind of like church. I'm thinking, people are gathered. They have prayed. They prayed prayers, right? Scripture is read. And let's just tick this off. There's a formula. right? It's right here on your bulletin. It's right here printed for you, right? And oftentimes, and Crystal and I talk about this, what does it actually look like when the Holy Spirit is actually active in our hearts and in our experiences and in our body and in this body, in the in-between, the spaces, in the in-between, in publishing, they call it in the white space, right? What happens in those spaces? Is there room for God to actually move? And I think what Jesus did that day was this thing. Y'all think and know Isaiah? Today, this scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing. Bam. I don't think they were expecting that necessarily. Amen? Jesus is saying, and he's taking from Isaiah, and it's a really interesting thing that he's happening because he's saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the individual. And he's anointed me to these things that have impact on the community. There is the individual, Jesus, now saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to what? To preach good news to the poor, to the people in the community. To heal the broken heart. So there's this interesting dynamic of this individual, and we're going to move from that in a minute, to be actively involved in the life of the community. Who in the community? There's a particular part of the community that Jesus is lifting up for us to see. It's to all the people that are marginalized. It's to the people that have been forgotten. It's to the people that are not at the center of these conversations. So when Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do this, there's an active relationship between that anointing, the power of the Spirit, to those and with those around us who are on the outside. Okay, I didn't write the Bible. I did not write the Bible. And so if you're someone who might be sitting here and going, every week, all we talk about is justice. I did not write these words. People, I'm still trying to figure out how in the heck did the church go on for centuries and not understand that this was the focus of Jesus' life. When you and I said yes to follow Jesus, what Jesus is it that we said yes to follow? This right here is the Jesus. Today, these words are being fulfilled in your hearing. In your hearing. I am not sure. I'm still baffled by this. Not to say that there aren't Christians and churches that are talking about it. I know that there are. This is why Dr. King was so prophetic to the church, because he was calling us out. He was calling us out and he was saying, y'all, and you know what? I think here's what happened. His message went beyond the church, clearly. His message went beyond the church. Why? Because the church does not have rights to the Holy Spirit. We do not say where the Holy Spirit is going to show up. We don't. And so sometimes I think that when the people of God, on whom I think the Holy Spirit is supposed to be with us, and not just us, I'm talking about big church, God is saying, I'm going to use people outside of y'all to get my work done. Because you and I don't own the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, I'm not going to re-quote Paul Kim and what he said last week about the church, right? But sometimes we are complicit by not being obedient. We are complicit with the work of evil out there. Because God is not going to wait for us. God is not going to wait for the church to do what we're supposed to do when God has a whole world out there that is suffering. And my question to us is, can we get with that? Can we actually be discerning enough to look at the world and go, where is God moving outside of us? And can we join that work and bring the Spirit of Christ to that work? That's the work. Crystal alluded to that in worship. When we come in here, what are we? We're coming in here to celebrate what we saw out there and what we participated in out there. This is the work of the church, to know who we are called to be, and then to take that presence with us and join what God is doing in many places out there in spite of the lack of us being. Amen. Do you catch what I'm saying? Today, this scripture is being fulfilled. To actually do something and to act with specificity and with purpose. What do I mean by that? There's a particular way that the Spirit shows up to a particular kind of people, to people who are suffering. Right? Look, you look at it. You go read your Bible again and you look at who Jesus said. Right? If Jesus ever had a job description, this would have been in his job description. This is what I do. This is the Messiah. This is me being a duck, at the risk of calling Jesus a duck. Right? To preach good news to the poor, to release the captives, to give sight to the blind. That was Jesus. That was all Jesus. That is why I can preach with such confidence, is knowing I didn't put those words in his mouth. I didn't put those words in Jesus' mouth. That's Jesus, y'all. Unfiltered. Unfiltered. To act in public ways with a particular kind of people in mind. What does this mean? Tally calls it this: centering the margins. Right? How do we do that? How do we walk out of this place and go, how do we recenter the thing that God, that Jesus said was the center of his own mission? And then all you had to do, that's Luke 4. If you look at the rest of Luke and all the other gospels, you will see that Jesus did actually do what he said he was supposed to do. Because where did he hang out? He hung out in all the places where he probably should not have been. He got into conversations with people that he probably should not have been. The religious folks would have said, why are you talking to her? Why are you talking to them? Right? The Spirit is not, as I said, the property of the religious, but it is to give us capacity and the power to act. In fact, one might say that the evidence of the Spirit's anointing power is evident when the anointed ones are doing things that Jesus said that we should be doing. That's when we know. How does this change at least Lena Thompson and how I show up in the community? People ask, why? You spend a lot of time out there. I do, because I'm looking. I'm looking. And I hope you too will look in your own places of influence where God has placed your body to show up every day where you work, whether you are actually in the workplace or you're at home or whatever it is. Know that God's Spirit is actively showing up in places. And do we have the imagination from God to see? Are our eyes open to see? A couple weeks ago, I'm going to tie this back to Advent, because sometimes I think we forget that this is a whole story. It's a whole story. A couple weeks ago during the Advent series, if you remember, I preached a passage on Mary's hymn, the Magnificat. And let me remind you what Mary said. Now, this is before Jesus was born. He has shown strength with his arm. This is Luke, in case you're trying to fact check me. Luke 1:51. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent away the rich. He has sent away empty. Even Mary was kind of pre-helping us understand the job description of her son. Even Mary knew. And this is a consistent theme. And again, we've missed it. We have missed the boat. And so I feel like what we're trying to do, at least in this body and this congregation, is reclaim what has been lost. Jesus said, today you will know what this means for you. Today, there shouldn't be any more questions about whether or not we should be on the side of the poor and the oppressed. Today, there should actually, this is not a question about politics. Let's take that off the table right now. Today, there should be no more question if you are a person that aligns, if you're a duck, if you are one that aligns yourself with the teachings of Jesus, this says to me, there's no question. There is absolutely no question on where we fall when it comes to who we are to be aligned with and have solidarity with. That's the scripture. And it's consistent. This is not just one passage that Lena has taken out from the scriptures. This is a consistent theme all throughout. Old Testament too. And so, what does that mean for us? Today, what does that mean? No more questions. There is no question about where we line up. Everyone agrees that the poor and the downtrodden should be helped someday. Oppression and exploitation should be stopped someday. The planet should be healed someday. And Jesus says, when is that? It's not someday, it's now. It's today. When Jesus showed up in that synagogue, read that passage, and said today, he meant today. So what does that mean for Lake Burien Presbyterian Church? I think the implications are pretty clear. By sheer association, if you showed up today in this building, we should be caught up in this mission of Jesus. He is the anointed one. We are an anointed body of Jesus. This is our work by association. Wherever these things are happening, the Spirit is at work. Where the good news is being preached, where people are being fed, where folks are being set free, where the poor are being cared for, that is the work of the Spirit. You know what? It's happening already out there. There's lots of places where these good things are happening. The charge to us is to be present in those spaces. Be active in those spaces. Every day, there's 30-ish children that are here. Right up there in the after-school program. Many of these kids are referred to the after-school program because they need help with homework. Education, for some people, is a way out of poverty. In a very simple way, you can be involved. We need tutors. You do that work, you are doing the work of God. The Spirit is all active up there. The Spirit is very active in the after-school program. Can we get with that program? Can you and will you be someone who engages with where the Spirit is already at work? And it's really easy. It's just right next door. She asks for 1 hour and a half. Steve, how many times do you tutor a week? Are you tutoring right now?
No. Okay.
Steve, this is a word of God just for you. Get back to tutoring. Today. Can you say a little bit about how many hours a week it is, if you volunteer? That's like 2 hours, one day a week? Yeah, Phil's here. I mean, there are people in our congregation. You're getting a break. An hour and a half a week. For some of you that are looking for something to do, you can come make snacks. The Spirit is in the snacks as well, right? There's places all over our community that are needing people to volunteer and to just engage and be active in the work of the Spirit that's happening in our community. I want to just share an experience that I had a couple weeks ago. That I think will hopefully give you an idea of ways to engage. So last Friday, a week ago Friday, there were I got a call. I'm glad you're here, Mike. Mike Williams, who's a teacher at Highline, is part of a group of teachers at Highline that exist. Teachers, now listen, teachers who exist to help imagine what it looks like to engage the community. If you've been following Highline High School in the last, I don't know, many, many, many years, there's a disconnect between the high school and the community. And so this group of teachers have called themselves together, and they're trying to imagine ways to build connections with the community. Why? Because that high school has kids in it that don't see themselves as important, as they don't even see themselves as being seen, right? And it is a microcosm of the city of Burien. And so for the sake of those kids who sometimes go overlooked, these teachers have gotten together, started dreaming about ways to engage. A group of us who are people in the community who said, we want to actually engage Highline High School. And so this beautiful idea emerged, borrowed from the Yes Foundation and White Center. And what happened was this. On Friday, I don't know, 80-plus teachers of the faculty went to 10 different restaurants in this community. And at the community, there was a facilitator from the neighborhood, from the community. There was a leader, a community leader, a parent, and a student at each of those restaurants. We had lunch together and started talking about what does it mean for teachers and what does it mean for the community to actually bridge this gap that is painfully existent between school and community. There's lots of reasons for that, but I just want to say that to me is an example of the Spirit moving. It won't stop there. We will continue to meet with these teachers and go, what can we do to actually bridge the gap between community and education in ways that inform teachers on how to be with our students? I was looking at the demographics. Close to 80% of the students, of the student body at Highline are students of color. Close to 80, is that right? Mike, Shalom? 90? Almost 90%. So I was looking online. Yeah, that makes sense, because the demographics that I found were from 2010. Almost 90. I'm not going to say blanket this statement, but there is correlation between some of that and the economic situations of our kids, right? And also English proficiency, right? This, to me, is the work of God, people of God. How do we actually bring resource and presence and support to a student body? And the faculty there is not 90% people of color, by the way, which isn't bad necessarily if you have an awareness on how to work in those dynamics. But some of our faculty need help there. How to be more present to cross-cultural issues. One of our leaders that participated, she had, you know, we're talking systems change that could take years, but we're actually talking about little incremental steps that can happen today. It can happen today. One of our leaders, who's a leader in the community, her name is Roxana, she told the teacher, she said, it could be just as simple as this. When you get ready to decorate your classroom at the beginning of the year, could you call me and I will rally our community and we will provide artwork for your rooms, books for you to place out so that when the kids walk into your space, they see themselves. That's really simple. That's a thing that can happen today. Why am I bringing all this up? Because I do not separate, and we shouldn't either, what happens out there with what goes on in here. That's where the church got in trouble in the first place. We separate our public life from here, and those things need to be brought back together. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us today to be active and to act. Amen? I'm going to sit down, because next week, there's part two. In these weeks to come, what we are grounding our preaching in is this vision of beloved community. We're gonna slow the conversation down. In many ways, I feel convicted in many ways to continue to build out this vision of Dr. King's, because I am not anymore going to be doing this on his birthday. We are going to be people who are well conversant with these kinds of things for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of people who need to know that the church is relevant, and for the sake of our own discipleship, so that we can fully experience what God intends for each of us. Amen.